Greetings, everybody. So good to see everyone tonight. Please take your Bibles and open it to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We are now continuing to make progress. We are now in chapter 2. And while you are, I do have outlined in the back in the chair, if those who want to follow along and take notes, they're back there in the on the chair. Before I get started, I do want to announce we did get word from Steve that Sally's mom passed away yesterday. So please be in prayer for Sally and her family. Family has asked our dear brother to do the service. We don't know when that's going to be yet, but be praying that God will use that service for the glory of God, for the exaltation of Christ and the gospel, and that God will have prepared hearts ready to go. So please be in prayer for the family and for the upcoming service. We'll keep you posted on that. So I wanted to pat that on because some had asked about it this morning. So there you have it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, tonight we're just dealing with the first two verses. Books have been written on verse number 2. It's a simple thing, but how you flesh it out is a different thing. But I'm going to read on to, let's read to verse 13. Follow along as I read. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit thee to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangled himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rule. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of shame. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we work our way through this portion of how the life of the church, the body of Christ, and its leaders are supposed to carry out ministry throughout the church. Father, we pray that you would help us to always pray that we would have a church that fits this model, a church that is a teaching church, a church that teaches through parents at home and Sunday school teachers in their closets and as well as the pulpits. But Lord, even in our fellowship, may we have an encouraging, edifying, teaching time of constantly transferring information and knowledge about our Lord and the things of Christ. Father, I pray that you would use your word tonight, challenge us with things that sometimes we forget. Sometimes it's good to be reminded of things that we have learned and know, and but have somewhat lost their strong impression upon our mind in the way of duty, in the way of principle. And so, Lord, be with us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, we have just concluded 1 Timothy 1 that stressed the importance in a nutshell to have courage to stand when the gospel is out of season in the culture. We are to be faithful and true and never ashamed, no matter what the temperature is or how the culture responds. If it's a time of blessing, then full court, and may we take advantages of the opportunity. If it's out of season and it is trying and difficult and people are resisting, people are even attacking us for our faith, we must be courageous. Here in chapter 2, we're going to learn about the life and duties of a faithful pastor, of a faithful leader in a church. This is what you should always be looking for in leadership, and it should be all throughout the church. And the first thing we see here, found in verse 1, read with me, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The first admonition and the command is to be strong. This word means to be strengthened or to increase in strength. It is the word that is used in the same sense, so to speak, of the Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And so here, you have to understand, chapter divisions are not inspired. So here we just got done looking at chapter 1, and at the end of chapter 1 this morning about the contrast between those who defected versus those who remained faithful. And so, based on that, therefore, you therefore, what we just learned, previous chapter, previous passage, previous section, "You therefore, my son, be strong." Be strong. Don't be deterred. Don't be shaken. Don't forget that this is a vital element. You cannot, we learned earlier in this chapter, you cannot do it of yourself. You must do it through the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. This exhortation to be strong is repeated often in the New Testament. All you have to do is look at verse 3, where it talked about, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You can't endure hardship unless you are strong in the Lord and in the grace that is in our Lord. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says it this way: "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." That's for all of us. Here's another one, one that we already know, but let's put it in this context. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So here, we're commanded to be strong. And the word strong means to gain strength and to be strengthened and to increase in that strength. And we're not talking bodily strength. We're talking spiritual strength, spiritual stamina. Here it said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in need, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Notice, excuse me, in verse 10, he was talking about the fact of needing to have his grace to be strong and strengthened in the light of infirmity, reproach, persecution, distresses. In the time of trials and tribulation, in the time of persecution, that, folks, we need strength all the time, each day. We can't do it in and of ourselves and our own strength. And so we see here that it's important that we see that, we are to be strong in the Lord. He even said it earlier in a book called Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. We know this verse, but let's remember it in the light of trials and tribulation and taking a stand, having, using the language of Ephesians 6, having done all to stand and to withstand. The only way we can do that, if we do the front end of the very first command and exhortation in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And put on His armor. Not armor of our choosing, not armor that we pick and choose, but what He has provided. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What an encouraging word. But that is to help us to be strong in our duties, strong in our ministry, drawn into what God had commissioned and called us. He had saved us and left us behind to do the work of sanctification and ministry to share the gospel and to help one another grow in grace. Timothy has been encouraged to be strong, but let's see what he means by that. Look at verse 1 again. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The process of growing strong is by His grace, through His grace. Grace is, we know, by definition in the dictionary, Greek dictionary, so to speak, theological dictionary, is undeserving and unmerited favor. When God shows His favor towards us, that's sin. It's the idea of a God extending His grace to those who are undeserving, those who lack merit and cannot achieve what is needed, whether it's salvation, whether it's sanctification, or whether it's service. The grace of God. When you do a study of the word grace, you'll see it unfolded in a threefold way. Number one, it's pointing to the grace of God that is in His being and in His character. God is by nature a gracious, giving God who gives to people who are undeserving and cannot accomplish and achieve what is needed. The second element is we as His people, or those who have received the grace of God, being recipient of His grace or favor for salvation. Remember many years ago, working with a family when I was in a church in North Bend, and I had this one particular family I was ministering to, and one of the members was an adult son who was living with mom and dad because had two big major things to happen in his life. Number one, his wife left him. Number two, at the same time, he had a severe accident at work where he would displaying a house, and he slipped on some stairway, landed right on his back, and cracked his vertebrae in his neck. And the only way they could do his surgery would go through the throat, open it up, and fuse it in from here. So he was recovering from the wound of being left and the two kids taken away and the injury of that fall. Mom and dad had already been coming on a regular basis, and so I'm now visiting him as well. And so one of the things I started doing is at that time was I was taking J.T. Ryle's Expository Thoughts to the Gospel. I found out that one of the reasons why he wrote those Gospels was not only for family devotion, but also for hospital or home visitation for health issues. So I would take that along, and I had permission to this young man who was lost, struggling, hurting. Hey, you mind if I read to you? Oh, sure, go ahead. So I read, and I remember reading for 3 days. And then I had to go to a conference. When I came back, new person, totally transformed. Grace of God had touched his heart, his life, powerfully. And so I now am in a discipling mode with this young man. In the process, he said, I just want you to know, when you asked me permission to read, I thought I would mute myself and let you read to me. not realizing that the power of the words of what you were reading to me was going to change my life. And so the guy grew leaps and bounds. After about 3 to 4 months, I get a phone call from mom. First words on the phone, "What did you do to my son?" I said, "I didn't do anything to your son. Grace had visited your home," were my words. Because it's grace. It's grace, all of grace. And, of course, she was happy and thankful. Wanted to make sure there was no bug of fanaticism coming in, you know, how the world liked to perceive it. She was a believer, but she saw that it's pretty radical. But that's what happened when you get truly born again and regenerated. But anyway, grace is touch at home. That's the idea of the second element of this grace. Number three, it were his grace. Here, using the lexicon, it said that where he exerts his holy influence upon souls that causes them to grow in the Christian faith, in knowledge, and kindles in them to exercise Christian virtue. Or one lexicon said, it is God's divine influence upon the soul to help enable them to do what they need to do. It is this third one that reflects what the church teaches as using the means of grace for our spiritual growth, to get strong in the grace of our Lord. We see that as commanded in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Here, it's not just boom, you receive it, but this is you grow in the degree that you yield and minister and use the means of grace. This same concept of divine influence being working in you is found in Hebrews 13, verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrine, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. Not with foods. You're not going to grow in your sanctification based on what you eat. Your health issues might be different, but you're not going to be more holy because you refrain or eat certain things. That's what he's teaching here. But you need to be established by divine influence, grace. That's what he's talking about in Paul's case in 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient to empower you and strengthen you through the thing. So it's good that the heart is established by grace, not by with food which have not profit of those who have been occupied with them. Even James chapter 4 verse 6 says it this way. He gives more grace. Therefore, he said, God resists the proud, but give grace to the humble. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16. We all know that. It's our prayer promise. Says this. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That grace speaks of the source of grace. God, number one, God in his being in nature. Then it goes on to say that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That one of the beautiful things about that prayer is the fact that you're praying ahead of time for strength of what ahead of you. So we see here that this means of grace is through prayer that we would look to the idea of even in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, now, brethren, I commend to you to God and to the word of his grace. Why? Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So many churches are using all kinds of different means, not God's ordained means, for growth and grace. So we have learned here about prayer. We learned about grace that comes through the reading and constant study and application of His Word. But whatever you take of this is not a grace that's simply a mere initiating or a installment act, but the Greek word gives the impression of an abiding nature. Let this abiding grace be in you and with you. It is the abiding of Christ. That is what is meant by the phrase at the last part of verse 1, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, which takes it right back to John chapter 15 about he is the vine and we are the branches. John 15 verse 4 and 5, it says this, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Here is essentially what Paul is stressing. Timothy, and all of your challenges and all of the exhortation, all of the commands I've given you and will be giving you throughout this letter, you need to be strong in his grace. Not in yourself, not in someone else, not in other people, but in him. But I want you to notice I had intentionally left off the first part of the verse. Notice what he said. You therefore, my son. Here is not an apostle who demanding hard taskmaster. He is appealing to him and he's couching and framing this exhortation with the language of a tender affection of a father for his son. In this case, a father for his son in the faith. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Moved it to point number two, the things you have heard from me, from others. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, first half, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Here, we know at this point in Paul's life and ministry, he is about ready to depart. His final lap, or I should say the final turn of his final lap, he sees the finish line. He knows it's short. And he's about to depart in this life. He had carried the gospel for many years, several decades, 30 plus years faithfully. He had held that torch long enough. Now he is handing it over to Timothy. Handing it to Timothy, who in turn must pass it on to others. This is an important dynamic that we need to see constantly being played out in the life of our home and the life of our church. I have this comment. Here's what he's saying in this, and then I will read my comment. And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses. So he's using him as an example and as the model. And I want to preface that by saying Paul was not a perfect man. He never claimed to be. But he was a very consistent man. He was faithful to his calling, always applying to his life and ministry the things that he had learned from the Lord as he went on through the ministry. He never did claim perfection, but he did do a lot of things right that God had him write these things in and have them inscripturated in his word as the model to follow. So when he said the things you have heard from me, during Timothy's many years of close association with Paul, he had been exposed to many opportunities to watch Paul at work, preaching, discipling one-on-one, before a crowd, before a group, hostile group, a friendly group, a loving group, a close-knit group, late at night, all different circumstances. We know one of the things that Paul had a tradition in the book of Acts, as it was his custom, he would go into a new town and the first place he would go to is the synagogue, if there was one, and begin to show how Jesus was the Messiah and fulfilled all the necessary prophecies. That's where he started. When they reject him, he straight went out to the Gentile proclaiming the gospel. So Timothy had watched this man faithfully teach. Paul was very determined and consistent and faithful, so he could say that. He was not the only one who witnessed this man, his life. You can also include others such as Silas and Barnabas and Luke and many others in the church who could attest to the divine blessing of Paul's teaching. Why? Because if there was anything that Paul did, he taught this book. He taught the scriptures. He taught the truth. He didn't get into, you see, over and over, don't be given over to vanity and fables and useless things that are not profitable. Wrangling them genealogies and this and that and the other. Stick with the things that matter. Even throughout this book, we already have learned in verse 13 of chapter 1, behold fast this pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So here, we learned this last week, here, hold fast, hang on to the things that I've taught. You need to do the same thing. He's making it clear why he's saying it. Later on in chapter 3, verse 10, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Timothy saw all these things played out in the life and ministry of Paul in all the different circumstances. It's not like, oh, I don't know what to do. Yes, you do. You've seen it modeled in our years together. Just do what you have learned. A couple verses later in verse 14, he went on to say, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Important thing. Paul was consistent. He was instilling and teaching and constantly communicating to help Timothy and others around him and wherever he was at to grow in grace and to grow in the knowledge of our most holy faith. So we see here in verse 2, verse part, and the thing that you have heard from me among many witnesses, what are you supposed to do with it? It's not supposed to terminate with him. That's where point number 3 in the last half of the verse comes in. I'll read the whole verse. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I have made reference to it often. You see 4 generations here. You got Paul, you got Timothy, you got faithful men, and you got others. Not supposed to stop there. It's supposed to be reciprocating all the time, ever growing, ever maturing, ever multiplying. The idea of the word commit means to entrust to them, to set before them this charge. It's not enough that, oh, I want to learn. No, you and I are supposed to be learners to become teachers. If nothing else, we need to teach the gospel. For sinners who add, what might they do to be saved? You better at least know the gospel. But God wants more than that. He wanted to know our faith. He wanted to know this book. He wanted to know our theology. And we need to not only, Timothy is asked to commit this and trust this to faithful men, not just anybody, faithful men. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, moreover, it is required in sewers that one be found faithful. If you and I have been given a sewership, which we have with this book, we have with our resources, we have with many other stuff, we have to be faithful in our stewardship. Colossians chapter 1 verse 7, it says this, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Here what he is saying is you look and groom and mentor and pray for and develop and disciple men to become faithful in their understanding of the faith, faithful in their Christian living. You need to pass on the faith to men who are qualified, men who are trustworthy, men who have proven spiritual character. One of the dangerous things that churches have done in the past, and especially smaller churches like ours, is sometimes we use ministries and offices to help develop them. No, many things need to be done before you hand them a teaching ministry. They need to be proven faithful. That's why I shudder when I hear churches, and I know of people who've just been saved 6 weeks and are already teaching a Sunday school class. They don't even know the book of the Bible. And they do that. The Bible makes it real clear in James. There's going to be a higher accountability for teachers. You communicate, thus saith the Lord, you better be accurate. In fact, if you look at verse 15 of this chapter, it's being stressed here, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to be faithful. They must be men who are faithful, not using the office or ministries in order to track them for maturity and faithfulness. They need to be applying the means of grace, and we need to be helping them in that process. Men, we are always to be growing in our holy faith and our likeness to Jesus Christ. One of the sad things that when churches get to the place where they can't find strong, growing, faithful men, which is the sign of a health of a good, solid church, when men are rising up to leadership and rising up and growing in grace. Men, including you young men who soon to be adults, okay? We have a responsibility to be teachers, to know enough to be able to transfer that information to others. Beloved, our major task is not to have programs, a bunch of fun, create group for age appropriateness. We are to have teaching ministry because it is the foundation of the truth, the pillar and the ground of the truth the church is. That's why I love one of my favorite verses when it comes to this concept. It's Ezra 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Why? To do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. It's not enough to simply desire to know it, desire to obey it for yourself, to be a true disciple and a follower of Christ, but to also teach others. Another thing that's important, I must stress, you already know this, but I need to stress it anyway. This teaching is not teaching anything new. This is not a teaching your private interpretation. Here lies where false teachers come in. Here lies, we learn from 1 Timothy and Titus, they're teaching things they ought not to be teaching. Paul even said in 1 Timothy, they don't even know what they're talking about when it comes to the law. Teaching is not something new or private method, but one given to Paul from Jesus to Timothy, to faithful men who will pass on the Christian faith. Jude 3 says this, beloved, while I am very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, we all got saved the same way, by grace, through faith, repentance, empty hands of faith to Christ. Common salvation, there's not a different way, a new way. He went on to say, but I found it necessary to write exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Sometimes you feel like you're teaching the same old, but that's our faith. Sometimes it appears that way because a lot of times we're not going down. We're just hitting the top and the surface. there's a lot of good stuff here. A lot of depth here. And you don't even have to make fun of it. I'll never forget one time I heard at a Q&A time where somebody was asked about another person's ministry that they have appreciated. What do you find in that man's ministry so helpful to you? It did one of the things that I've never heard anybody said, but we all understand what I'm about to say, is that when he preaches, he is clear. He is clear. And then he said this, and what's amazing, he's so clear, and you might even question it, and you look in the text, and it's even in the text. And yet we don't always see it in the text because we don't take the time to stay there. I happen to know the man he was talking about, and the man had a philosophy, and that is when he had to study, he stays in the chair until the work is done. He doesn't get up and start doing things. He stays in the chair until the work is done. The work is done. To think clear to what the text says. Oh, that we would take our responsibility serious. This is our responsibility to pass our holy faith to the next generation. It's good and important to do the work in the ministry, but nothing replaces the importance of passing on the teaching of the Word of God to others who will in turn pass it on to others as well. Let's not forget that. That what he's admonishing here, it needs to be normative in all churches since then. When we fail to do that, things creep into the church. The church died because of heresy, false teaching, unorthodoxy, or they'll just talk about things that doesn't matter and does not strengthen them in the faith. Turn with me to Hebrews 5. A couple books over, Hebrews 5. I remember the first time many years ago when my pastor pointed this out to me. It had forever been burned and etched in my mind. For those taking notes, Hebrews 5, verse 12 to 6, verse 1. Here the writer is saying, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principle of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principle of Christ, let it go on to perfection, or the word perfection means maturity. Not laying again of the foundation of repentance from dead work and of faith toward God, and goes on. But clearly he said the rebuke is you shouldn't be teaching now. You've been in the Lord long enough. If you have applied to me, you have attended if you have not forsaken the assembly of yourself, and you have utilized and taken advantage of the teaching that you have had at your exposure, and taken the appropriate notes or recall and memory to learn and to grow and to build your knowledge base so you can turn around and teach others. But no, you have, this is a rebuke here. Every one of us need to get to the place where we can teach. And that doesn't mean just men, girls too, ladies too, because we need to pass it on to other women. Some of you are and will be mothers. You need to pass it on to your children. But you need to teach the faith. And you want to do it in a way that honors the Lord and then help them embrace the things that you're taking. So having said this, in our passage tonight, there are two things we need to learn from this in our application. Number one, obvious, we need to be strong in His grace. We need to depend on His grace to strengthen us every moment of every day. We need to understand our duty to abide in Him. If we abide in Him and He in us, if His Word abide in us, we live and act and breathe His Word. We get strong in His grace by the applying of the God-ordained means of grace, where we can be strengthened and growing in grace, as 1 Peter said, or 2 Peter said. Second thing is that we need to be growing and maturing to the place of becoming teachers. Well, I'm not a teacher. That's not your call. We're called to teach. We are called to pass on the information. And I have stated this, growing and maturing to the place of becoming teachers of our great holy faith. Beloved, there is no faith in this world like our faith. We've been deposited with the truth. We have been entrusted with the truth. Praise God, by His grace, He saved us, drew us to Him, gave us, started that work with conviction and regeneration of His work. He permanently lived within it to help us understand it. And it's not for you to live for self, for you for self-containment. It's for you to be a funnel to work and flow through. This is what we're seeing, Timothy. It's not enough that you had this wonderful opportunity to watch me in action. Now you need to pass it on, just like I passed it on to you these 30 plus years. We need to always be moving in that direction, growing and learning ever. The truth is, everyone, R.T. Sproul said it well. Are you a good theologian or a bad theologian? Well, I'm not a theologian. We're all theologians. You're either a good one or a bad one. You either have bad theology and have bad concept of your perception of God, or you have a good one that's biblically grounded and rooted. We're all theologians. Let's make sure we're good ones, and when we truly understand it in a rightful way, rightly dividing the word of truth, to pass it on and teach it to others. Amen? May God bless the preaching of His word. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for tonight. Your word. Love learning the truths of the old apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit teaching his Timothy, his son, in the faith. The final word, the last word, the vital, important thing that Timothy needed to be aware of is what we learned tonight. Two things: to be strong in the grace of our Lord, and to be taking what he had learned to pass it on to others. But to pray and to look for faithful men who will take what he will teach them to others. Father, we pray that that will be here. We pray, though we're small, we can do small steps here. Help us to love your word, to love your faith. Help us to hunger and thirst for your word, to want to ever grow in our understanding of it, not for pride's sake, not for to be puffed up because of knowledge, but that we would know our most common salvation, that we would know how to defend it, earnestly contend for it, as well as share with a young believer the first step towards growing in grace. Those are great and good things and normative in the life of the church. Oh, Father, bless, use us for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen.